One of the highlights I've learned of our Sunday Bible classes over the last several months has been emails from Mark Davey. I have a new one. He writes this on February 2nd. Joe, you're going to find all of this a little hard to believe, or not. I hope I can convey this experience so you can really appreciate how these people are. 6 days ago, we were working in Harea, a little part of the city that sits near a peaceful river that flows through the streets like the Mississippi through the Midwest. It is the Venice of Baghdad, if you will. It was a nice day. We had been monitoring for a few weeks a certain group of citizens of the Wahhabi sect. They have a mosque, which are off limits to coalition forces, that had a courtyard where four of its fine parishioners were assembling a VBIED, vehicle-borne improvised explosive device. Why we don't say car bomb is beyond me. Let me explain that some of these guys are really good at making these things. And fortunately, some of these guys are like monkeys looking at a Rubik's Cube. This particular day, the monkey house was open. Well, as God would have it, this thing detonated right there in the courtyard of the mosque and blew four amigos into eight amigos. We arrived at the area to secure it and develop the situation to find a hole in the wall, the frame of the car smoking, and the remains of what used to be the monkey exhibit of the Harayan Zoo. Those guys were blown in a 400-meter radius. This is only the lead-up to what was going to be a day of enlightenment for me. I had two sections on the ground, and the colonel and command sergeant major showed up soon after. We were looking for pieces that we could use to identify these clowns. Our search radiated out until we found ourselves in front of the elementary school, about 275 meters away. Inside, you could hear children playing and laughing, so we decided we'd better check it out. We went in the gate to find a head and torso laying on the playground, separated by about 25 meters of dirt. To our dismay, the children were happy, and we were confused, to say the least. I had to know why in the hell these kids weren't in therapy in multitudes. I asked one of the teachers there in the yard. He told me that they were sending the children home as a result of this head falling out of the sky. I had to take a scout breathe and assess what was going on. First of all, a car bomb blows up monkeys. Monkey head and torso land in the schoolyard. Kids out playing, ages 8 to 12, I guess. Faculty releases students, catalyzed by monkey head. Kids chanting and playing. And I ask, what is going on here? My conclusion was simply this. Our kids wait for the six-sided white flakes of joy to fall, hoping school will close and it's off to the hills for a little sled riding. These little bastards wait for that furry thing with two eyes to fall, and it's off to the streets for a little head riding. Confused but pressing on, Mark. Well, I wrote him back. I said, Mark, based on your recent email to me describing the zeitgeist of the Iraqi people, it has become apparent that they richly deserve the leadership they had under Saddam Hussein. Perverts for adults, and the next generation has no conscience. And these are the people we plan to democratize. I'll make a wager, as soon as we declare that the deed is done and the democracy of Iraq is up and running, that it won't be 90 days before that whole sand pile is in the midst of chaos. So as you and your scouts do your duty, do us all a favor and stack as many of them up on the remove from membership pile as you can. The war on terror will rage long after we leave Iraq. And kids who have no problem with heads falling from heaven will in 10 to 15 years have no problem with signing up with the popular terrorist group of the day. War may be hell, but survival is an imperative, so we must continue the fight. Our Lord will not stand for this. He will find a way to bring justice down on these freaks like a mighty stream. I'll be proud to know that you were part of it. Watch your flanks, keep sharp eyes, maintain clarity of thought, and continue to fight the good fight. Keep the faith. He writes back on the 3rd. Joe, I agree with you completely. I believe the small pivot that is in place here stabilizes a country that will absorb a blow from the hammer of divine justice. I have recently read Thieme's Daniel, and these people demonstrate the same qualities and traits of the Chaldean Empire without Nebuchadnezzar. Unlike our own country, freedom was handed to these people. They can't identify with it because they didn't earn it. God just decided to dethrone a tyrant. These people will continue to walk in darkness until such a time when a major evangelistic movement finds a foothold here. They lack Christ and disregard the one true God. Therefore, peace is not an option. Thank you for the prayers and thoughts. I thank you for accuracy from the pulpit and enduring the criticism of the world. Stay tight, and I will see you when I see you. Mark Davey. I'm sure there'll be another one by Sunday. I want to go back to where we were, where we left off in the first session, to repeat a couple of points to remind you of our context. We noted that doctrine is designed to enable a person under the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand his trends, and when they fail to do so, to recover through rebound and continued inculcation of biblical truth. There always comes a time in a person's life when they begin to doubt the validity of the Word of God. And this occurs because circumstances always arise in a person's life to challenge their belief system. And these challenges are for real. And they bring into view who you really are and what your importances are, what you place your emphasis upon. And therefore, the challenge for you: am I going to go with emotion and my human viewpoint, or am I going to stand with truth and let God work out the details? You don't have the courage to do that, and you lose that battle. There are many more battles yet to be fought, and you will lose those as well. In fact, you will develop a compulsion and become a loser. 20. The person without doctrine cannot utilize these options and ultimately become entrapped by certain trends that he has approved, committed, justified, and then facilitated. You have to justify these things. Now, you start out on this trail in this self-centeredness. Arrogant skill number one is self-justification. Now, you can self-justify anything. You can come up with a rationale, and you're good at it. And oftentimes it's motivated by jealousy and bitterness toward others. And you can overcome this by confession alone to God alone. And if you do not do that, then the jealousy and bitterness advance to implacability and anger. And therefore, in order to move through this category with self-justification, you have to move into self-deception. This is really okay. It's not my fault. I was born this way. It's a normal variant of human sexuality, for example. That is self-deception. And, therefore, implacability and anger is directed toward those who would tell you that it is sinful, that it is wrong, and that it is degenerate. Nevertheless, you move past it because of self-deception, and you become involved in self-absorption. I am right, the other people are wrong, and if they disagree with me, they're involved in hatred. And, therefore, they are involved in the very same concept. Hatred, malice, revenge. There's a lot of revenge in the homosexual movement. This is expressed by vilification of those who disagree. Oftentimes violence. There's abuse and vindictiveness. And they do not recover through confession alone to God alone. And they move into the category, if saved, into the lose-a-believer category. Some of them are unbelievers. Any category of people, you have believers and unbelievers. All you have to do to be a believer is to believe in Christ. It doesn't require anything of you but to believe in Christ. You don't give up anything to believe in Christ. You take on something. You take on the God of the universe. You take on the filling of the Holy Spirit at the beginning. You take on the concept of spiritual growth through the three spiritual skills. These things immediately become available to the individual, and they may or may not, through volitional choice, choose to advance or not. But nevertheless, everybody starts out equally, equal privilege and equal opportunity. What people do the moment after salvation remains to be seen, but some go up and some go down, and their choices dictate which. Therefore, the homosexual community has many, many believers in it. Don't ever get the idea, because of their behavior, that they're somehow not saved. That is not true. In fact, many of you sitting here, you're involved in things that I don't want to hear about, but I still believe you're saved. Point 21. No matter what the facilitated behavior, it becomes a path of least resistance because of volitional assent. Whatever your facilitated behavior pattern happens to be, it is facilitated because of volitional assent. It gets you to where you are. Now, it may be compulsive by this time. It may be compulsive. But what got you to that compulsion was volitional assent. And therefore, volitional assent is the link between the old sin nature and one's behavior. How you behave is because of your sinful nature, and the degree to which you behave is decided by your involvement in its trends. 22. If a child is born into this life and is never taught right from wrong as defined by biblical standards, then he will grow to adulthood without any restraint on his sinful nature. There are too many examples today for me to elaborate on this point. They grow to adulthood without any restraint on the sinful nature. And this is done very subtly, as children are consistently taught from the progressive ideology that there are no real absolutes in life, there are no absolute standards, that these things vary, and that therefore what you need to decide is what you believe is right, and then develop your own personal inventory of right and wrong and go by that. What you believe may be different from someone else, so don't criticize or judge. So that everybody can sin carte blanche and get away with it, because nobody's going to judge them. What difference does it make whether anybody judges your behavior or not? That's not the issue. It's whether someone else recognizes it. The issue is that before God, you violated divine standards. He knows. And your arms are not long enough to box with God. And you can't hide. So you can convince other people that you have these malleable standards. You're doing what's best for you. You can convince other people that this is the way you live your life, and fine, go ahead. Not my job to keep up with you. If you can't get away from God and His standards, there will be justice. Dependent upon his influences, whether from parents, environment, associates, education, society, or culture, some will grow up to be legalists, others will be licentious. Some will enter into normal sexual perversions, others into abnormal sexual perversions. Some will become practitioners of human good and evil. Others will become crusaders, endeavoring to right the ills of humankind through energy of the flesh activities. Some will try to save the earth. Others will try to save the animals. And worst of all, some will sink to the most degraded of human conditions and enter into politics. 24. All men are born totally depraved. Each has his own sinful nature, equipped with trends, strengths, weaknesses, and a lust pattern, and all sin as a result. And none of us are immune. And the only thing that we can do is to try to put some restraint on it. And the only possible way to have consistent restraint over the sinful nature is the inculcation of biblical truth by the believer. The unbeliever can subscribe to establishment truth, but invariably the unbeliever will exhibit a tragic flaw before he's done, no matter how righteous he is. And some people manage to do better than others in unbeliever status. But if being an unbeliever with establishment viewpoint was the penultimate, then there would be no need for doctrine. 25. Rejection of truth leads to a series of volitional decisions, which results in behavior patterns that reveal the trends a given individual has facilitated. When you reject truth, that will ultimately lead to volitional decisions. And this series of volitional choices results in behavior patterns that reveal the trends a given individual has facilitated. Eventually, it will all come out. It's in you, and it's got to come out. John Lee Hooker. But the specific behavior common to a given trend is not a reflection of anything related to genetics, except for the universal catalyst, the sinful nature. However you behave, was the genesis of it was volition. And you can't blame it, well, I was born this way. I was born a bank robber. I was born a child molester. I'm going to form a special interest group to protect child molesters because we were born this way. Bank robbers. People who pillage cities. People who riot, lie, cheat, steal, born that way. You can isolate one particular sin and say, this sin really is not a sin because the people who sin this way are born that way. Well, I tell you what, I've got my own personal sins. It's not that one, but I've got some others. Why can't I just say, well, you know, God, I disagree with you about this. I believe I was born that way. I can't help myself. So I'm going to quit confessing that one. How long do you think it would take by not confessing your sins because you've isolated one that's not a sin in your own mind? Self-deception. I've decided it's not a sin, so I'm not confessing it anymore. Your life will come unwound, and that will be your tragic flaw. But the specific behavior common to a given trend is not a reflection of anything related to genetics except for the universal catalyst, the sinful nature. 26. One of the best summaries of this is a statement found in a book written by Irvin Bieber and others. It's entitled Homosexuality, A Psychoanalytic Study of Male Homosexuals. It's copyrighted 1962. And I discovered an excerpt from this book in another book that has it as a footnote. It's written by William Dannemeyer, who is a former congressman and therefore confronted during his tour of duty in Washington, D.C., issues that have to do with homosexuality. If you become a politician, here's the big breakdown with politicians. First of all, they got a big problem wanting to be one. But they, you know, get past that for a minute. They wind up being one. And when they become one, they can't give attention to just the folks in their constituency that they agree with. That's the way it goes. Now, that's not the way I would do it if I was low enough to be a politician. I'd make the announcement first day off. Don't write, don't call. I will make decisions here based on establishment and doctrinal viewpoint. You elected me, now live with it. If you don't like it, you get a chance to vote me out. But that's not going to happen. I announce I retire at the end of this term. And that the whole time I would vote no on any suggestion to do anything. And in addition to that, I would present bills to rescind every law passed since 1868. That's a good start. But these politicians have a problem in that they are constantly given bills to consider and that they are asked to vote upon. And what do these bills mean and what will occur if they become law? So I can see that politicians have to inform themselves constantly about subjects they could care less about because they're asked to vote upon them. So Dannemeyer was confronted apparently with a number of these challenges, and he chose to write a book on one that concerned him entitled Shadow in the Land, Homosexuality in America, copyright 1989. And this was an interesting footnote that I found in that book. It appears on page 49. Here's what it says, and it's a quote from Dr. Bieber's book. In our view, and the view is Bieber et al., I didn't list all the rest of the guys. In our view, the human has a capacity, now get this, don't miss this, the human has a capacity for homosexuality. It's a part of the old sin nature's trends. Some people go one way, some go another. We all have the capacity for anything you can imagine. What offends you the most? You have a capacity for that. In our view, the human has a capacity for homosexuality, but a tendency towards heterosexuality. That's the normal tendency. Why? Because that's the way we were made. The capacity for responsivity to heterosexual excitation is inborn. Courtship behavior and copulatory technique is learned. Homosexuality, on the other hand, is acquired, and it is discovered as a circumventive adaptation for coping with fear of heterosexuality. I'll reread that. That's the big blow right there. Homosexuality, on the other hand, is acquired and discovered. The behavior is discovered as a circumventive adaptation for coping with fear of heterosexuality. Sexual gratification, however, is not renounced. Instead, fears and inhibitions associated with heterosexuality are circumvented, and sexual responsivity with pleasure and excitement to a member of the same sex develops as a pathologic alternative. 27. What Dr. Bieber is saying in technical language is that homosexuality is an acquired sexual behavior that is a pathological alternative which is developed from a fear of heterosexuality. In a word, homosexuals or heterophobic. One of the most successful propaganda campaigns to come out of the progressive movement in this country is the deception that homosexuality is genetic and thus its behavior is, quote, a normal variant of human sexuality. It is not. Now, an excellent analysis of the reasons this is not true is provided by Jeffrey Satinover in a book entitled Homosexuality and the Politics of Truth. Now, I'm going to quote from the paperback version I gave you in the bibliography there, the hardback. The paperback version is Grand Rapids Baker Books, 1996. And here's the quote, and this will set us up for continuing our study. I don't even know if we can finish this today. We'll get cracking on it. This is where things are going to get slow for you. There's some technical things here. You may or may not understand all that is going to be communicated. But what I must do is take Satan over, and I must quote from him extensively in order for you to gain a background of information regarding whether homosexuality is genetic or not. And he is going to speak in fairly technical terms, and I'll do my best with them. But if you'll stay with it, when we get done, you will get the gist. And then there will be a very good example that he will give. That will probably occur maybe Tuesday, certainly by Thursday, of why it can't conceivably and rationally be this way, genetic. So let's get started. This is only the beginning. We're setting up something that we're going to do once we get done with all of this. And maybe next Sunday before we get around to where we want to be. And this will require patience and concentration. So again, we begin with homosexuality and the politics of truth, beginning with excerpts beginning on page 76. demonstrating that any behavioral state, let alone one so complex, diverse in its manifestations, and nuanced as homosexuality, is not only biological but genetic, is well beyond our present research capacity to demonstrate that any behavioral state is not only biologic but genetic, is well beyond our present research capacity. One psychiatric researcher who was tired of the overblown claims of people trying to label everything as genetic calculated what would be required to confirm a behavioral trait as genetic. And here's his quote. He projected that if the trait was 50% heritable and each family in the initial study had 10 members, that's 4 grandparents, 2 parents, 4 children, detecting one of the genes would require studying 2,000 people. Replicating that finding would require studying another 8,000 people. To find and confirm each additional gene for a polygenetic trait, researchers would need to go through the whole business again. Suddenly, you're talking about tens of thousands of people and years of work and millions of dollars, end quote. Now, why is that quote so important? Because there's bogus science out there that has been given to people like William Dannemeyer that allege to purport that homosexuality is genetic. And the science that they brought to the attention of the legislators was bogus. And why it's bogus is because of what this man has just said that must be done to determine any genetic trait of any group of individuals. It requires thousands of people, tens of thousands, he says, years of research, millions of dollars. This hasn't been done. And so Satinover continues, no study of homosexuality has come even remotely close to these requirements. None have. In the case of schizophrenia, for instance, such research efforts have only now begun to yield somewhat reliable results. So he gives schizophrenia as an example of research that has been done. This is over a 40-year period of time, by the way. But even after so much research, the major questions involving schizophrenia, what causes it, how does this illness affect the nervous system, what environmental cofactors are critical to its appearance, what interventions might be curatives, all of these remain almost entirely unanswered. Different studies claim to show anywhere from 40 to 90% heritability for schizophrenia. Researchers have made numerous claims to have found a meaningful genetic linkage to a particular chromosome, only being forced to retract them in every case. They think they find it, but as they continue this process of validation, they discover they found nothing. The vastly more complex problem of finding the genes themselves or the specific DNA base pairs among the millions on the chromosome has been compared to finding a needle not in a haystack but in an ocean. And God put this together. By the way, this all happened by pure accident, you know. It just happened. It just came right out of the goo, and a piece of goo crawled up on the shore and said, I need legs, I need to walk. And over a skillion years, he concentrated on the need for legs, and then out come legs. He walks around for a while. He said, I'm banging into things I need to see. I need to concentrate for a skillion years on eyes. And then eyes pop out. And then, of course, you know, I need a real technical way to reproduce here so that everything is carried along in sort of a heritage kind of way. I think I need to have so many chromosomes and so many genes that number into the millions so that all of this stuff can be carried out in a very organized way. And I'll concentrate on that for a skillion years. You children who are taught evolution are taught that it is the truth. And I'm telling you, just fine, go with that. remember what they say, write it down on the test paper, make your A. But they're lying, bold-faced. And many of the teachers have no idea. They say, teach this. They go to a little workshop, like the lady said the other day. Go to a little workshop, and they say, here's a pamphlet. Go to this little workshop. Here's what we're going to teach. Here's a study we're going to take up called evolution. Here's what you teach. Here's the contents. Here's the syllabus. I used to hate that word. Here's the syllabus. And you learn this and teach it this way. And then they go home and they say, okay, this is my job, and they go do it. They have no clue. Innocent as the wind-driven snow. Fine. The lie is still the lie. Learn it. Put it on the paper. Forget it. But make your A. No extra charge. The vastly more complex problem of finding the genes themselves or the specific DNA base pairs among the millions on the chromosome has been compared to finding a needle, not in a haystack, but in the ocean. In the case of homosexuality, only a handful of barely adequate studies on a small number of people have been conducted in the past few years. But first, it is important to lay out three important limitations that are already beginning to emerge from this research. All are quite consistent with what we already know about the biological and genetic bases of other conditions. What they're discovering is nothing new. First, like all complex behavioral and mental states, homosexuality is multifactorial. It is neither exclusively biological nor exclusively pathological, but results from an as yet difficult to quantitate mixture of genetic factors, interuterine influences, some innate to the mother and thus present in every pregnancy, and others incidental to a given pregnancy. Postnatal environment, such as parental, sibling, and cultural behavior, and a complex series of repeatedly reinforced choices occurring at critical phases in development. That's what creates a behavior pattern. Certainly there are things that are genetic factors. We know what that is. It is called the sinful nature. There are interuterine influences. We'll have to talk to Weldon about what interuterine influences could be, but apparently there are some. Now, don't yawn on me. You're going to want to know this Sunday. I told you it was boring. I go through this every time. I don't know how many times I've come to you people and says, all right, now here's what we're going to do. It's going to take us a little while to build our inventory, and then we're going to start something. And when we do, you're going to like it. But we can't just start it cold turkey. We have to build an inventory. So I'm building your inventory, and when we get to the real meat of the story, you're going to say, well, why do you say that? Because you were asleep. That's why. Now, this is a very important paragraph, and you're missing it. So I'll read it over. Now, in order to read it over, I have to read the previous paragraph. See what you've done? And I'm not going to quit till I get through with point one here. Now, you forget looking at your watch, too. Last Sunday, I got on a toot there at the end, and y'all thought I was heading out somewhere. And all of you got sweat pulling off your brow. Oh, no, here goes it. Just keep on, and we will be here till noon. Now, listen to what it says here. All of these things are quite consistent with what we already know about the biological and genetic bases of other conditions. There are three factors. Number one, like all complex behavioral and mental states, homosexuality is multifactorial. There's a lot of things involved in arriving at a lifestyle so defined. What are they? It is neither exclusively biological nor exclusively pathological, but results. Homosexuality results from an as yet difficult to quantitate mixture. Mixture of what? Of genetic factors, interuterine influences. We have a technical description of what some of that includes. Postnatal environment, very important. What kind of environment? Parental, sibling, and cultural behavior. And a complex series of repeatedly reinforced choices. That's volition. Occurring at critical phases in a child's development. Now, there you go. And that's just number one. We have the second, and we have the third. And now that the second is just a small paragraph at the bottom of the page, we'll do it, just as punishment. Second, male and female homosexuality are probably different conditions that arise from a different composite of influences. Nonetheless, they have some similarities. And why not just go ahead with number three? Homosexuality is very poorly defined. Our use of this one term creates the false impression of a uniform gay or lesbian condition and culture. It's all uniform, easily defined and classified and quantified. It obscures the reality that what we're studying is a complex set of variable mental, emotional, and behavioral states that are caused by different proportions of numerous influences. Indeed, one of the chief characteristics of the gay lifestyle is its efflorescence of styles and types of sexuality. Thus, many of the more careful researchers in the field, usually non-activists, simply refer to these things as homosexualities. Does the brain make a difference? If you were here for the study of the theology of neurology, vectors will be lit up on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity of noting these things. Our objective is to have a clear understanding of the biblical view of this issue. Not that we seek to change the world through crusader arrogance, or convince those who have their minds made up. Our objective is to understand this issue so that the souls of the children over whom we have influence might be protected with the truth. Motivate and encourage us in this regard as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, to Theu Kai Iesu to Kuriu Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.